Amen. Thank you, guys, and thank you, Caitlin. In that first little series, I thought the piano was going to be bouncing up and down, looking over there. Sounded great, and love our choir and our musicians and their leadership, and just couldn't be more thankful. Thankful again for the presence and the power, the movement, if you will, of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We prayed for this on Wednesday night in our Bible study together. That the Lord would be with us today and prepare us, and that He would do something other than what we can do. I'm thankful for His faithfulness to do that. Hey, we've been in the series on Genesis for, I don't know, it's been a long time, somebody told me. No, I'm just kidding, you didn't. But it's been a long time, and we've studied this carefully. And we come today to chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, the very first book in your Bible. This is the last chapter, and we're going to study the last verses today. We've been in the life of a man named Joseph for several weeks. You know, the Bible gives considerable attention to Joseph. I don't know why, but in God's wisdom, through His Word, He spends more time on Joseph than He does on any other figure in Genesis. And we've seen a lot of his life and the ups and downs. If you don't know about this man, Joseph, he was the youngest of 12 brothers, and he was faithful, he was honest, he was upright. He might have been a little bit snotty, we don't know, but he had some dreams given him by God, and when he revealed the contents of these dreams, it proved that the dreams elevated Joseph above all of his brothers, above his father and mother, even that they would bow down to him. It was weird, and it caused his brothers finally, the last straw, the final stroke, that they were going to kill him. They hated him that badly. Instead, they sold him at the urging of their brother Reuben not to kill him. They sold him into slavery in the land of Egypt. He went there bound as a slave, having been the favorite of his dad, having been the one that was wearing the special coat that gave him authority and privilege among all of his family, the youngest to be cared for. The Bible says that while he was in that pit, he pleaded with them not to do it. They did it anyway, and he was bound and taken away to Egypt, and there he was a slave in the house of a man who was the chief of police or the chief of the Pharaoh's secret service, if you will, and he was so faithful, and God was so faithful. Joseph rose to the very top of that household. I mean, he was chief over everything, and then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown in prison, the pit, as it were. And he suffered there. But even there, God's hand was with him. He rose to the chief position in the jail. Under the head jailer, Joseph cared for everything. And he had a chance to get out if somebody just would have remembered him, and they forgot him. And 2 whole years later, he went before Pharaoh again. And when he did, Pharaoh elevated him to second only to Pharaoh in the whole kingdom. You know this story. Joseph's brothers last week we looked at, they came before him, before this mighty figure, Joseph. The Bible tells us that Joseph was so powerful that when his chariot would just go along, that people would cry out, bend the knee, because Joseph was coming. And there he stood, and his brothers came before him. Not his little brothers, but they were little. He was big in this setting. They came before him and they needed food because they were starving in a famine. And so we've seen the reunion of these last week. Joseph with his brothers reunited. We saw forgiveness. We saw God's presence and his hand even through the pain there. And so today we come to the final words of Joseph. Now that he's about to die, his family has moved from the land of Canaan, where they all lived, to the land of Egypt, where Joseph was the big guy. They moved there, and they lived there, and their father Jacob, his other name is Israel. God named him Israel. His life came to an end there in the land of Egypt. And now Joseph's life is winding to a close, too. But in this, I want to look at these last words of Joseph and see a few shadows, if you will, of the Lord. We set out many months ago on this sermon series, back to the beginning, finding the nature of God. And we see in these final words really a reflection or a shadow of what God has been like in Genesis and what God is like in our lives today. We had something this past week called Groundhog Day. I think it was last week, right? Y'all know what Groundhog Day is. It's weird anyway to have that, to have a day like that. In Georgia, y'all made it weirder. And so this is the house of your groundhog in Georgia. Believe it or not, y'all have made an antebellum mansion for him. His name is, yes, General Beauregard Lee. Listen, something's wrong with y'all. I find out more every day. There's a picture of him on his front porch. So y'all, down here in Georgia, we did the groundhog thing. It's just right down the street in a town called Jackson, Georgia, south of Atlanta, I'm told. And General Beauregard came out and did not see his shadow, which means we get a quicker summer, right? Winter comes to an end more quickly. Weird tradition, right? Up in New Jersey, guess what their groundhog did? He just died. He died. So they don't know if he saw a shadow or not. Maybe that's why he died. I don't know. He just died, so they don't know. But a shadow sometimes can mean something, right? We see a glimpse of movement, and we say someone's there, right? We see a flash of light, and we want to interpret that. And there are some shadows cast here in this last section in Genesis that aren't all only about the man Joseph. They're about the Lord. We see the shadow there, and we see that the shadow cast is bigger than the figure who's casting them here. It points us to something other. It points us to God. And so let's read this together in Genesis chapter 50. We'll begin in verse 15. If you don't have your Bible, the words will be on the screen for you. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word. And so we have those on the table in the back. You can't miss them. They're no cost to you. Just a gift from our heart to yours today, okay? Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died." And here's the command. "Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servant of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Mashur, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear. These are his brothers, presumably gathered around near his death. He made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. There are three shadows that I want us to look at this morning that tell us something of God's character. The first is this: Joseph leaves us a shadow of God's holiness. We can't miss the shadow here of God's holiness. And if you know the word holy, it simply means his otherness. That God is, if you want to use a big word, he's transcendent. He is completely incomparable to who we are. God is other, and we see a shadow of that otherness in the words of Joseph here. In verse 19, here's what he says. They come to him, interpretation seems to suggest that his brothers had made this up, that Jacob had not really said this. But they came to him with this thing and said, you know, please don't hurt us, basically, for what we did. Joseph says, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? What a statement. What a question. I'm not going to do anything to you. And he didn't say this. He didn't say, because you really don't deserve it. He didn't say, oh, that's water under the bridge, you know. He said, no, don't fear, because there's something bigger at work here. I don't stand in the place of God. Joseph's brothers have nothing to fear, not because they don't deserve it, but because Joseph is not qualified to step into the role of God. Do you remember all through Genesis, all these names of God that we would stumble across? I've got a few of them on the screen for you. The first one is this, El Shaddai. You remember that one? It literally means God of the mountains or God of the high places. Its significance is that it means God Almighty, God who is over us, a God who rides the mountaintops. He is God Almighty. The next one is El Elyon, God Most High. You remember that one, the name of God. There's no one higher than God. No one exceeds his authority, his wisdom, his judgments, his rightness. Abraham appealed to the Lord. When he was about to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Yes, he is God Most High, and he always does what is right. El Roy, the God who sees. What a comfort that God sees us. He sees you this morning. I mean, his eye is upon you. This is the God who sees. It's used in the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, where Hagar is mistreated and Ishmael, an illegitimate son, is born. And the word here is that God sees that. He sees the injustice and he sees the victimized. This is God who sees all things. El Olam, God everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. And then the term Jehovah Jireh, God will provide on the mountaintop with Isaac. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, will provide. And so we see a glimpse of God here that is just magnificent. And it makes sense to us now that the man Joseph standing there and his brothers come and say, oh, don't hurt us. It makes total sense for him with a concept of this gigantic God to say, I can't stand in his shoes. Do you know his wisdom? God can do what he wants, but I'm not going to presume to step into the place of God. You ever been mistaken for an employee somewhere? Anybody ever have that happen? Oh, just one. That's Mark, because the way he walks around. But no, I've had it too, Mark. I mean, you're in a store and somebody asks you a question. You don't know the answer to that. I was at Walmart the other day and standing there looking at the jewelry counter, getting my ears pierced. But I was there at the jewelry counter I was waiting on maybe somebody would come to help me. I needed help getting my watch battery. And a lady just looked at me, and she said, I'd like to see this watch. And I thought she was just being nice, you know, just making conversation. I said, oh, yeah, that's a really pretty watch. She looked at me like, how dare you, you know? And I realized she wanted me to open the case, right? I said, oh, ma'am, I don't work here. I'm sorry. Even if I had wanted to help her, guess what? I don't have the authority to go back there behind the counter. And even if I took that, right, I don't have the keys to get in there. I cannot stand in. Joseph says, I can't step in the place of God. I don't have that right. I don't have that role. I don't have that power. We see a shadow here of the otherness of God. And it's a comfort to us, I hope. I mean, it is to me. in a world that constantly tempts us to step in to the place of God, that we are unable to do it. We must fight to remember the holiness of God. We don't get to substitute our judgments for His judgments, but we want to. I mean, don't you want to dip behind the counter sometime? Pull out the keys to God's case and just have your way? Lord, we don't get to do that. We don't get to substitute our judgments for His judgments, our morality for His morality. We don't get to do that because it seems right, because it feels right, because it's more friendly, because everybody around us approves. We don't get to sub that. Joseph doesn't get to do it, and neither do we. We don't get to put our priorities in the place of God's priorities. And He has priorities. This is the God who sees. It's not as if God has no opinion on these matters. He has priorities. And we don't get to substitute ours for His. Our strength for His power. Our objects of worship for Him who alone is worthy. God is better at being God than we are. And we see that here in the life of Joseph. He reflects us back to the holiness, to the otherness of God. But secondly, we see Joseph leaves us a shadow of God's providence. What we have meant by the word providence all along is His guiding care, His purposeful involvement in the lives of men. And Joseph leaves us a shadow that God is a guiding and a caring God. He says so much in verse 20. He says, boys, you don't have to fear. Am I in the place of God? You may have meant it for evil against me, but guess what? God meant it for good. Joseph has seen enough already to understand that every moment is God's moment. I mean, the good times and the bad times, God's finger has been running through all of it. When they sinned, when they threw him in the pit, God was not surprised, and God was not helpless. God was not wringing His hands. God worked it all to a moment of good for Joseph and for those who had a need to be saved. He did it through the brothers' wicked choices. He did it through their evil acts. And nonetheless, God charted a course that led to the fulfillment of His own good purposes. He's done this all the way throughout the book. Do you remember? If you could think of the times that you've seen God's hands worked through a mess. Listen to these. Abraham and Pharaoh. You remember Abraham all but gave away his wife to Pharaoh? I mean, that was early in our study. He went down to Egypt and he got afraid and he said, just tell him you're my sister. And Pharaoh said, well, you got a good looking sister. And he took Sarah to be his own. Do you remember that? Do you remember God's hand nonetheless working through it? Do you remember with Hagar and Ishmael and all that nightmare, how hurt everyone was and the ramifications that we're still feeling on this day? You remember Jacob with Esau? Laban and Leah and Rachel, the servant girls. What a mess. But God's hand is still in it. Have you ever created a mess? I mean, unless you're different than everybody else I know, sometimes we create spiritual messes, don't we? What a relief that God's hand is in it. Somebody sent me a video during this study in Genesis. It was Casey Landers sent me a video of a lady sitting on her couch, and she had started a Bible reading plan with her church to go through the whole Bible in a year. And her husband apparently had pulled out his camera, his phone, and was filming her. And she had this look of a stunned look on her face. And she looked at him and she said, if you ever act like Jacob did, and that's all she said. I can only imagine what the punishment would be. She said, Jacob took not only Rachel, but Leah and Rachel's servant and Leah's servant and had kids with all of them. And she said, I guess I've never read through Genesis before. She said, I just thought it was all this in the beginning stuff. Don't say that, y'all. I thought it was all this in the beginning stuff. I never knew what a mess things could become within God's people. But sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Sometimes there's a mess to work out. And in any given moment, God's providence means that nothing we experience, no mess, no heartache, no deprivation, no loss, nothing we experience is ever without purpose. And what a comfort that must be to you this morning, and is to me, because we've walked through some hard things, haven't we? And we look around and sometimes we think, God, did you forget? Have I been abandoned? Are you still in this? Did I miss it, Lord? Did I misread your calling? I mean, Father, and what a comfort to know that no matter what, even down in the pit, even in those moments when all Joseph could see was the wall of the pit in front of him, when he was bearded and dirty and filthy and cast down, and all that faced him was that, God saw a bigger picture. I mean, God saw it all from beginning to end, and not only did he see it, he was working for good. We see a shadow of God's providence here. God sees it through. But lastly, we see this. Joseph leaves us a shadow of God's faithfulness. In verse 25, he makes his brothers swear that they're going to take his bones up out of there. Why do you think he did this? I mean, why was that such a big deal for Joseph to insist? I mean, just to twice insist, make them swear that his bones will not be left in Israel. The reason why is because God had made a promise. This was not to be their homeland in Egypt. There was another place that he was to go. God had promised a territory to them, a promised land, if you will. And guess what? Joseph believed those promises. How badly did he believe them? He believed them enough. He believed God enough that there at his deathbed, he made them swear, do not leave me here. Surely God is going to call you out of this place. I saw a story in the news this week in Bensalem, Pennsylvania, at a Golden Corral. A huge fight broke out at the Golden Corral. And you know what a Golden Corral is, right? I mean, if y'all know the name of the groundhog, you surely know what a Golden Corral is. I like Golden Corrals like anybody, more than most probably, but at this one in Pennsylvania, on the night of this fight, they ran out of steak at the buffet. And that was bad enough that, you know, those folks had come out to the Golden Corral on a Friday night, and there they were, and wanted the steak, and they ran out. But something, an aggravating circumstance happened. Somebody had cut in line already. And so that makes you mad when someone cuts in line. But you know, hey, I'll get my turn. But in this night, not only did someone cut in line, they ran out of steak, and they did not get their turn. And so they turned on this guy who had cut in line. And a big, you can see the video of it. It's on the internet. You can watch the whole thing. A massive fight broke out over this steak going out. I can only imagine what would happen if they ran out of the chocolate fountain. You know what that is, don't you? But there was a big fight that happened over what? A broken promise. Broken promises hurt us, don't they? I mean, it's funny when it's at the Golden Corral. That tacit contract of I give you money, you give me steak was broken. But in a lot of times, it shatters us, doesn't it? I remember the day, not the day, but I remember the place and the moment that my mother announced to me in our car that my father and her were splitting up. I was 11 years old, and I could take you right now. I could take you to the exact spot on the asphalt of Interstate 75 South in Chattanooga at mile marker number 5. There was an overpass. I remember we went right under that overpass. I know the exact overpass that we were going under when she spoke those words, and I realized what was going to happen. Why do I remember that so fully, so completely? Well, why is the image still so there in my mind? Because listen, broken promises have the power to shatter us. They change everything. And so we come to this episode in the life of Joseph, and these final words here, there is an assurance that the promises of God are not subject to forfeiture. Now we know that, but what a great reminder this is, that God does not change his mind. He doesn't forfeit on his promises. Look with me, if you will, at Romans 11:29. These will be on the screen. The Bible says this, the gifts and the calling of God are what? You know the word? Irrevocable. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Swear to me, guys, you're going to carry my bones up out of here. Because surely God is going to visit you. This is not the final word. Guys, swear it to me that you will not leave me in Egypt. Take me to this promised place. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is what? Faithful. Why can you and I hold so fast to the confession of our hope? We have a hope in Jesus. We're looking for a country that whose maker and builder is God. A better city. We're still hoping for the roll to be called up yonder. It is a certain hope. And why can we hold so fastened to that hope? Simple reason. Just a few words. For he who promised is faithful. The Bible takes it so for granted that God is faithful. It doesn't have to soup it up. It just he who promised is faithful. Numbers chapter 23. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it? It's a rhetorical question. Of course not. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. And he has never said it and not done it. He has never spoken it and not fulfilled it. Even when life leaves us with no point of reference for faithfulness. I mean, even with those who should have stood firm next to us. Fall away, fall apart, pull back, take back what they've given. Even when we have no faithful point of reference for what is true, God still never fails. Do you believe that this morning? The Lord never fails, right? And this is going to become very important in just a few moments with the life of Joseph. It comes to mean something indispensable in just the next verse when Joseph says this. Listen carefully. This may be the most profound verse in this whole text of Scripture. It's very simple. Verse 26, they embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You know what? When he was put in that coffin, it seemed very final. You know what he didn't look like? He didn't look like an Israelite. I mean, his hair was probably done like the Egyptians. You can only imagine what that would be. He might have had a ponytail. I mean, he was clean shaven when the Israelites had beards. The Hebrews had beards. I mean, Joseph would have been wearing the garments, the vestiges of power in a foreign land, and he would have been doing so for decades now. His accent would have changed. Even if he did speak Hebrew, his accent would have, everything was changed about Joseph. It's like when we send somebody up north and they come back calling Coca-Cola Pop. You know what that is? Everything has changed in this moment about Joseph. And he's embalmed. This was an Egyptian practice. I mean, they perfected this. I mean, they embalmed him, put him in. And the word here is coffin in English, but it really references an Egyptian sarcophagus, a special burial place for dignitaries. Joseph was laid there as if he belonged there. But he didn't. He knew he didn't. This is a profound word here. If anybody could have gotten the brothers back to the land they came from, guess who it was? Joseph. And there he lay, what? Dead. Powerless. It seemed like there's no salvation now. I was watching a documentary about Space Shuttle Challenger, not Discovery, but the Space Shuttle Challenger disaster in 1986. I was in fourth grade. I remember it had snowed that day, and we were home for some reason because of the snow. I guess school was canceled, and it was on the TV, and my mother was on the phone, and I remember her conversation just abruptly stopping. I mean, just mid-sentence and then silence. I thought, what's going on? And I came in and looked on the TV and all the news was on and the space shuttle had exploded. And if you've ever watched those videos, you remember seeing it go up as it ought to. And then suddenly split apart. And one booster was going one way and a trail of cloud and smoke was following it. And another went the other way. And little sparks or little, you know, coals almost were falling back down into the ocean. And I thought, something has happened here. And there was a man named Dick Scobee, who was the commander of that spacecraft. And his son was on in the office or in the control center, and everybody was upset. And Dick Scobee's son said this. This is a quotation. He said, "Listen, my dad will do everything he can to get them all out." And there was a belief that if anybody could have done it, it would have been Dick Scobee. That he definitely would have rescued those seven lives. And that they felt so strongly about Commander Scobee. They felt so confident in him that they believed it was a possibility still. Even with that image on the screen, it looked hopeless. They thought, Commander Dick can, I mean, if it's possible, then he can do it. If it's possible that there's a Savior in here, it's the man Joseph. I mean, look what God has done. And his brothers are gathered around, and the man who had saved them is now in a coffin, embalmed, not at home, not in the graveyard across the street. He's in Egypt, and it looks very final. But listen, God never fails, does he? He's a promise-keeping God. He promises a future deliverance, not just that they would get back to the promised land, but that one day, friends, they will get to heaven. Do you see that? Joseph believes in this promise. It comes to mean something indispensable. And so right here, in the very first book of the Bible, God's word leaves us with a shadow even of Jesus. There's a shadow of Jesus here. We find that there's a Savior in this text who does what we can never do. Joseph can't step into the shoes of God, and neither can we save ourselves. But there's one who could, the Lord Jesus. We see a Savior in this text who suffers evil at the hands of wicked men, Joseph. And that God does something still that's meant for good. What kind of good? That many might be saved, the Bible says right here. Joseph said, God meant it for good, that many might be saved as they are to this day. Don't you see Jesus in that? Suffering at the hands of evil men, but the Lord meaning it for good, that many might be saved. We see a Savior who not even the bonds of death can restrain from keeping his promise to save. We see Joseph lying in a tomb, but with a definite future. And we see the Lord Jesus laid there dead for 3 days. And God rose him from the grave. Amen. And so we praise God this morning. We praise him for what we see here. They're a reflection of the character of God. And we praise him for a shadow of the man Jesus to come. This is a God who saves. And this is very real. I found this week as I was reading this, thinking, you know, all these are not just stories in Genesis that are just loosely connected, but that right here in the first pages of the Bible, the opening salvo of God's word here, we already see a very established pattern of a Savior who would not come until way over here. The Lord is already at work doing what we could not do. And I praise God for such a Savior this morning. He's real. And I ask you, how are you going to make it real in your life? How will you appropriate what God has done and who God is in your life this week? Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I'd like to offer you a chance to respond to what's happened here today. We've had some great worship. God's truths have been told in song and offered to heaven by you. We've come to the conclusion of a powerful story of God's character and faithfulness in his word. Maybe someday, somehow today, the Lord has spoken to you and you know what you need to do. Maybe you need to repent of sin. come to the Lord. He's faithful to forgive. He did not go through all of this so that he could deny that forgiveness. Why don't you come to him and confess and ask for his forgiveness? He is faithful and just to give it. Maybe today you need to come and just tell the Lord that you know him, yes, but you've been living as if it's not really real, as if it doesn't really impact where you are and what you're doing. Maybe you need to come for the first time today for baptism. Come and place your trust in Jesus Christ and let us walk you to those waters and plunge you under the cleansing flood that makes you whiter than snow. You've lived long enough in your sin. You've lived long enough saying no. The Lord is here and he's real. Maybe today you come for another reason. Come for prayer. Come for church membership. We stand here with you. Not going to embarrass you. We'll help you. Lord, thank you for the word of God and for trusting it to us. Thank you for those gathered here today, Lord. We know they're not here by accident. This is no coincidence. They're seated here today on this Sunday. You have a plan for them. Really, no matter where they find themselves this morning, Lord, you have a plan. The depths of heartache or on the brink of a breakthrough, God, Father, you're there, you're moving, you're working, your purpose is intact, and we thank you. We offer this up to you in Jesus' name today that you might have glory for him, that you might help your people. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're invited to respond.